always on time. Okay, somebody needs to hear tonight that God is always on time. He's always on time. He's always on time. He won't come late for you. Yeah, he won't come late. It looks like he's coming late, but he won't come late. He makes all things beautiful in his time. And so things will work out better than you thought. Far better than you thought. There's no reason to be anxious. There's no reason to throw in the towel and start mumbling and grumbling. Stay. Your faith will be rewarded. Your faith will be rewarded. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. All right, let's have our seats. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, we're looking at This Is Our God. This is week 3. And we're just going to jump right in tonight as we look at one or two thoughts in the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Or 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 15. What does he say? He says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. That's the word skillful. A believer needs to be skillful. In what area? He says, unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Remember, when you're reading the epistles, that Paul is explaining the Holy Scriptures. So this instruction that Paul is giving, he took it from Genesis to Malachi, is explaining the Holy Scriptures. So the Holy Scriptures contain a particular theme. That theme is salvation. Okay, the Savior is salvation and the saved. That's a team. So he says, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. So the same truth you've had, the same truth that you have been taught, he says, if you stay with it, it contains ability to make you skillful in the revelation with regard to salvation. Okay, so he says, they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in. It is in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3. Again. And that's why the minute you see a believer who thinks the subject of salvation is elementary, you are looking at an ignorant believer. You think it's elementary. It's not elementary. Look at Peter's commentary. And this is Peter at the end of his journey. This is when Peter was about to transit. Was about to change locations. In verse 15, it says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles. It says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are to be understood. So there are themes, there are concepts, there are principles with respect to salvation that Paul presented in his epistles. It says, all his epistles. All his epistles. So a lot of times there are certain aspects of God's word that we misinterpret once we don't understand the concept of salvation. That concept is so key. In fact, lack of understanding of that concept is causing a lot of, let me use the word, rift among individuals in the body of Christ. Some believe salvation is eternal, some believe that it's temporal. And then you want to ask yourself that if Jesus paid the price he paid, why should salvation be temporal? I thought the Bible says that whatsoever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. Isn't that what the Bible says? Ecclesiastes 3:14. Whatsoever the Lord doeth, if it's God that did it, it shall be forever. Nothing shall be added to it, nothing shall be removed from it. And that's the prophecy about salvation. If it's God that did it, then salvation is solely God's work. Solely God's work. So the teaching, instruction along this line actually makes a believer skillful. So skillful also means that loopholes have been plucked. Areas where there were questions, they've been answered because you have an accurate knowledge of the nature, the character of God with respect to salvation. Now, a lack of understanding of salvation, you will not fully have a full comprehension of God's character. Because there's something about God's character that builds men from Satan's deception. Hallelujah. Alright, so verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior Jesus Christ. Can you see that? In the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior Jesus Christ. So he wants you to understand the Lordship of Jesus is in his ability as our Savior. In his office, our Savior, he is Lord in the sense that he is Savior. His relationship to you and I is that he is Savior. In that saving grace and ability by which he relates with us is where his Lordship lies. So he says, grow in grace. What is grace? That is the knowledge of our love. That is what? Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So how does a believer grow? He grows in the knowledge of the Savior. So your knowledge of the Savior is understanding his character, understanding the purpose for which you were called or you were saved. That's what it means. Any other knowledge cannot bring growth. So he says, grow in this grace. There are many things people present supposedly to make you grow, but the Bible says you grow in grace. That grace is the revelation knowledge of our Lord as Savior. So if salvation is what Jesus came to give, to offer, which is God's plan, then understanding it fully is what will bring growth. The same food you ate when you were born in different formats is the same food you are eating in a different form now, but you're growing the same food you're growing. Now, your diet has not changed that much, but you keep growing, eating the same thing. So he's telling you the foundation of salvation is the knowledge of what was in God's mind when the plan of salvation was conceived. That plan shows you God's character, and God's character points your attention to what he has made available. Hallelujah. So he says, grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord, that is Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All right. So this evening, look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Jesus is teaching and explaining something here in Matthew 11. I'm going to read from verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Can you see that? All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So it says, from the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied. So what was unique to the ministry of the prophets? It was in that they prophesied. You will see that why that's very relevant very soon. What was unique to the rule office of the prophet is that they actually prophesied. Now, if you go a few verses, look at verse 11. It says, for verily I say unto you, among them and abundant of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is less in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So notice, all the prophets and all the law, they prophesied unto John. Or there were prophets who had prophesied even before John came. So John, you could say, is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Then Jesus gave a qualification about John that is very important. He says, of those who are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Look at Luke chapter 7. In Luke's account, Jesus says the same thing. Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to read from verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. If you compare this to Matthew, the difference in the fact that he spoke about the fact that a greater prophet. Can you see that? So again, what are prophets noted for? They are noted for their one prophecy. So when he says, among those that are born of women, that's verse 28 of Luke 7, chapter 7, verse 28, there is not a greater prophet or a greater one who prophesied more than John the Baptist. I want you to see something. The emphasis is not on John the Baptist, but on his prophecy. So the ranking of God, when it comes to the ministry of a prophet, is the degree to which they prophesied about Christ. That's important. You notice that the ranking of men is different from the ranking of God. Now, the ranking of men, Paul, John, in that sense, did no miracle. But there were other prophets who did miracles. In fact, look at how Jesus introduced John. Look at verse 24 of the same Luke. He said, and when when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto people concerning John. What went he out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaking with the wind. But when went he out to see? A man clothed in fine raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went he out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and what? Much more than a prophet. This is he. So what is unique about John the Baptist among the other prophets? John was a prophet that was already prophesied about. John was a prophet that had another prophet. Prophet testified that he will also come. What was John's role? To speak about Jesus, to bear witness of the light, which is Christ, to call attention to Jesus. And another prophet spoke about John also coming. See what it says about 27. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That was a prophecy spoken concerning John the Baptist. So Jesus says that John is more than a prophet in the sense that even John had a prophecy written concerning him. Can you see that? Now, verse 28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than what John the Baptist. So the emphasis really is not even the person of John, but the fact that the message that John bore is greater than the message that every other prophet bore. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So you get the point. Are you there? Chapter 1, verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets, notice the prophets, plural, the prophets, okay, the prophets, several prophets now, they have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should what? Come unto you. They prophesied of the grace that should come. Let me ask you a question. What is that grace that is to come? What's that grace that was to come? Sorry? Christ. What's another word for what he brought? Salvation. Okay, so they prophesied of the grace that should come, and when they were prophesying, they spoke about a person who is the Savior who will produce the salvation. Is that okay? So it says they prophesied of the grace. Notice they searched diligently. They prophesied of the grace that should come. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of triumph the Spirit of Christ which was in them. I've explained the word the Spirit of Christ was not in them. The Spirit of Christ is a testimony of their utterance. Or their utterance was a testimony to Christ. So the Spirit of Christ which was in them simply means the Spirit was in their utterance in what they said. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you have the Spirit of Christ, what does that mean? You are born again. Were the prophets born again? Were they born again? So at best they had salvation as a promissory note, isn't it? So see what it says now. Since they were searching what or what manner of time. So they spoke by inspiration. While they were speaking, they were listening. While they were listening, they were trying to find out the time frame of the grace that should come. There's a grace that is coming. That grace, the magnitude of what they saw was such that they saw a Savior, the salvation, and what it will mean. So they tried to find out the time frame, and then they were searching. Look at what happened. The Spirit of God which was in them signified, when it testified before and the sufferings of Christ, and what? The glory that should follow. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they minister these things which are now repeated unto you by them that have what? Preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels what? Desire to look into. So when they were searching, it was revealed to them that the things which they spoke was not for their age, was not for their dispensation. So the prophets inquired and they searched. Notice, they inquired and they searched. That was the nature of the Old Testament prophets. Now, John was the last of those prophets. Jesus now says, in ranking, John is greater in terms of the work he represented and the utterance that came forth from him. Are you following? All right, go back with me to John now. John's Gospel. How come John's prophecy is greater? John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 25. And they asked him and said unto him, this is Jesus, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you, whom you know not. You know, in this same chapter 1 from verse 12, John had already testified. He was in the world. The word was made by him. The world knew him not. He came to his own. His own received him not. But to us, many as received him. So notice what John is now saying here. He answered those people, why are you baptizing if you are not Elijah, you are not the Christ, and you are not the prophet? John answered, he says, I am baptizing with water. So my ministry is to symbolize the reality. There is a reality, then there's my ministry which points to the reality. So he says, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you. So the one that the prophets prophesied is already here among you. That was the one thing that no other prophets could do until John came. There is one that stands among you. He is not coming. Every other prophet says that there is one that will come. Hallelujah. If you read Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, he said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and give birth. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. It's in the future. A virgin will conceive and give birth. The same Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. He says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been what revealed? He shall grow before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should what? Desire him. As Isaiah 53. By the time you get to verse 3, see what it says in verse 3. He is despised and what? Rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Isaiah gives some of the most accurate descriptions of how Jesus will be treated when he comes. Who is Jesus? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the hand, the Spirit of God, the unfolding of God's plan? Who is it revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. So because what Christ was sent to do is spiritual in nature, anybody that recognizes him will have to recognize him spiritually. Say amen. So there was nothing about him physically that will point to what he's come to do. So go back to John's Gospel chapter 1. Are you there? So verse 26 again says, John answered and said to him, I indeed baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, or he preceded me, or he existed way ahead of me. And you know, the more you meditate on scripture, the more you see the awesomeness of God's power. John is saying, he called me before I was born to stand in the office of the prophet to speak about his coming. And his own coming and his own existence actually supersedes mine. He is before me. And yet he called me to announce when he will be made physically manifest. Hallelujah. I mean, the omnipotence of God is something else. So look at what it says. Say, he it is who's coming. Who coming after me is preferred before me. Whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Betbara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold. Behold. What's another word for behold? See. Another word? Look. So he says, behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Now, in our previous teachings, we explained that when you're looking at the world, that particular word, world, you have to be careful when it comes to interpretation. Remember in Romans chapter verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, isn't it? How did he find the world then? Sin entered the activities of men. So notice, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of which world is this now? The activities of men. The sin that is found where? In the activities of men. He will take away the sin found in the activities of men. So notice what Jesus said about John. Of those who are born of women, there has not arisen a greater. What do we know about prophets? All the prophets prophesied until John. All the prophets prophesied. So the prophets were run not according to the miracles they performed, they were run according to the revelation of Christ they carried. So the degree to which a prophet will reveal Christ is what determines a prophet's ranking. That's completely opposite to how man ranks. That's important. What did John say that was so unique? Every prophet they prophesied. What were they saying? They spoke about the grace that should come. It was off in the future. Look at John's gospel. The same John's gospel. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was what? Life. And we explain the fact that when you hear all things were made by him, stay in context. He is not talking about structures, animals, seas, rivers. even though that is true. You have to stay within the context of what he's talking about. He's not talking about the rivers, the sky, the galaxy, the sun, the moon. That's not what he's talking about. All things were made by him is consistent with what he's saying in that passage. What is he saying? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's about to tell you that the Word became flesh. If the Word became flesh, did he become flesh to affect anything physical or something spiritual? Anything physical or something spiritual? What did he come to bring to pass? The promises of God. So whatever he means by all things were made by him, then it has to be that whatever God said he will accomplish, those things were made by who? By who? By God. Through his Word. If you understand, let me say, and if you don't understand, I will say that again. Did you get it? Okay. Did you get it? Did you get it? Okay. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was, the Word here is logos. That's the intent, the reason, the intent behind an action, the purpose for a thing. That's what logos. So he says that same purpose, that same intent was in the beginning with God. So everything that God proposed, he proposed with what? The Word, with a particular intent. He says all things were made. So whatever God said, whatever God uttered, whatever God declared as a plan, which we now call salvation, was uttered with the logos in mind. Do you understand that now? What's logos again? Intent or reason for something. Is that okay? So did God say certain things? Yes. Did he utter certain things? Yes. Did he plan certain things? Yes. Why did he plan it? Based on the logos. Do you get that now? Because again, you can easily leave that passage because he's not talking about the moon, skies, and the galaxies. No. When you hear the word made there, he's saying, what did God actually make? He made plans concerning salvation. How did he make it? By the utterance through the prophets. How many of you? Is that okay now? Is it clear now? So look at next verse now. So in him, who is him? The logos was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. So, and the light shines where? In darkness. And the darkness comprehends it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of light, that all men through him might what? Believe. It was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Can you see that? So there was a man sent to bear witness of the light. That man was not the light, but he will bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That was the true light. So look at it this way. Have the prophets been prophesying till John? Yes. What were they prophesying about? The light. So in their utterances, there were glimpses here and there. There was hope here and there about the coming Savior and his word, salvation. Hallelujah. Okay. But then the greater witness was the one that John bore, because they spoke. Some of them couldn't even point out the time frame. All you could hear was there will be a Savior. So Isaiah will say, a virgin can conceive. Moses will say, a prophet like unto me, with the Lord your God, raise up among you. It shall come to pass, whosoever shall not hear the voice of that prophet shall be cut off among these people. Acts chapter 3 from verse 20. That's Moses' prophecy. So Moses will say the same thing. Isaiah will tell you that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was bruised for our transgression. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah spoke about him. So everybody pointed to his coming, what he would accomplish. Isaiah said he would divide the spoil with the great. But John came to be a witness, and his witness was greater because he was the only one who could say, behold, the what? Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, again, why is that revelation unique? Number one, God's lamb is a man. That's number one. Why is that so important? You may not understand it. The law and the prophets prophesied to John. Notice, prior to John's prophecy, when they hear lamb, everybody assumed it was something man will bring to God. When John prophesied, he spoke about what God will bring to man. Hallelujah. Do you hear what I said? He spoke about, behold the Lamb of God, not the Lamb of men. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away. So he said something that none of the others were able to fully say. All the others, because of the effect of the law, that taught that men should offer sacrifice to God, and what that produced was that people always thought God would not punish men for their sins once a sacrifice was offered. So God demanded sacrifice according to the law, and when the sacrifice was offered, men will not be punished for their sins. But John said something that nobody else said. So John had a greater insight into God's plan. Because John now said, behold now, see now. So what were you offering before? Animals. These are the animals, or this is what you were offering. But behold the lamb that God is offering. And this lamb will take away the sins of the world. So John told us, when it comes to salvation, it is God who brings an offering. Not man. It is God who brings an offering to man. John is trying to say, God has never required an offering from men. It is men that need an offering. Hallelujah. Now, again, this is pivotal to understanding salvation. Because if you read from Genesis to Malachi, you hear a lot about sacrifices. How many of you remember the story of Solomon? How many sacrifices did he offer? 1,000 burnt offerings. We're going to read something now that may shock you. Because from that concept alone, people came up with the idea that you have not impressed God enough. If you can impress God. But John is saying something. This is God's lamp. So we think we ought to bring something to appease God. Then God gave us something to appease us. You see, it takes a bit of a different wiring to think that way. That God has never needed to be appeased. Did man believe God needed to be appeased? Yes. Did man make a move to appease God? Yes. Did God need to be appeased? No. How does God prove that he is not angry? He has never been angry. He first said it by showing that he never imputes sin. If thou, Lord, will mark iniquity, who shall stand? Psalm 130 verse 3. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be what? Now pay attention now. There is forgiveness with thee. This is before Christ came. There is forgiveness with thee. So was God forgiven before Christ came? Yes. Did men believe God was forgiven before Christ came? Not everyone did. Some did. Some did. And they did it by faith. They did it by faith. So when John said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away, he was, so to speak, bringing out light. Remember, that light shines in darkness. So whatever Moses tried to say, Elijah tried to say, Samuel tried to say, David tried to say, Ezekiel tried to say, they said it, it was light that was shining in the midst of what? Darkness. There were glimpses of hope here and there. But the full light came when Christ came. And John, therefore, bore witness of that light. Said, this is the true light that lights what every man that cometh where into the world. Hallelujah. Why is that prophecy so important? It gives you an insight into God's character. That we think God needs to be appeased, and God is saying it is man that needs to be appeased. So the Bible says that he that did not withhold his only son, Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. See what it says. He that spared not his own son, but what? Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also what? Freely give us all things. So he didn't spare. He didn't hold back. He was the one who made the sacrifice available. No man. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10. Has God ever demanded for a sacrifice? Oh, if you're reading Genesis, read other books, it looks as though God asked for sacrifice. But let's look at the scriptures. I'm not just going to tell you. Let's allow the scriptures to tell us. Does God demand for sacrifice? Because again, today we say, God said, bring your Isaac. Even though you don't have Isaac. So you shall frame it Isaac. Even though you don't have anybody called Isaac in your family. Hallelujah. Chapter 10, verse 1. Are you here tonight? All right, say, for the law having a shadow, the word shadow is dark outline. It's darkness. It's obscure. You can't really see it. It's not a proper image. Say, the law having a shadow of the good things that is to come. So, when you look at the good things that are to come, that is the salvation that we now have in Christ. He said, the law had a dark outline. So, you cannot look at the door, law, and get an understanding of salvation. You can't. You can't. You can't. But let me show you something that is very interesting. Look at chapter 9. Just read me painstakingly. I'm going to read from verse 1. I think we'll look at the book of Hebrews one of these days, because it's one of the most wonderful books that explains a lot of things that happen under the law. Are you there? Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and the word of sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick and a table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which are the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. Gold signifies purity and holiness. Okay? So he says, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. One of the things you need to notice about every single thing that was mentioned here was that they were items made by men but touched by God. Okay? Should I say that again? They were items made by men but touched by God. Look at the next verse. And over in the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So if you look at the Ark of Covenant, they physically made out of pure gold, okay, an image of cherubims overshadowing the mercy seat. Why is he saying we cannot particularly now speak of it? Because that is not how the real mercy seat is. Remember, the Lord having a shadow, a dark outline. Hallelujah. Is there a mercy seat? Is there a mercy seat? Was there a mercy seat? Was there a mercy seat under the law? Is there a mercy seat now? Where is the mercy seat now? In heaven? In heaven? Where is the mercy seat now? I can't hear you. Yes. Ha ha. I'm just kidding. Where is the mercy seat now? Hallelujah. Notice Paul says, the writer says, we cannot now speak particularly. He told you the law is a shadow. It's not even an image. An image is an impression. The law is lower than an impression. It's a shadow. It's a dark outline. So you cannot look at the law and get an understanding of what the salvation is about at all. That's what he's saying. So let's read on now. See, look at the next verse quickly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always in the first tabernacle, accomplished the service of God. Next verse. Into the second, when the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for who? Himself. And what else? The errors of the people. Verse 8. The Holy Ghost used that to signify that the way into what? The holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as first the word, first tabernacle was standing. So, did the high priest go in with blood? Okay. What was he supposed to accomplish? Cleansing of the holiest of all. He says that could not be accomplished remotely. And the Holy Ghost was allowing that to be recorded so that they would know that whatever they were offering didn't touch the holiest of all. Do you understand? Now, remember, this is the law. Verse 12. Verse 12. Verse 11. But Christ, hallelujah, being come what? An high priest of good things. Good things what? Are they to come or they have not come? Okay. By greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, nor of this building. Notice that definition. Not made with hands, nor of this building. Next verse. Neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Let's read on. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an eye first bringing the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Next verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, offer himself without spot, purge your conscience from what? Dead works to serve thee. Where was the problem of man in his conscience? I want to show you something that you may easily miss. Look at that verse again. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an eye first bringing the unclean sanctifies the man of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? What does he call the blood of Christ in the previous verse? Look at verse 12. Verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things that have now come, by greater and more perfect what? Tabernacle, not made with hands, nothing physical, nothing remotely doing with the material things of this world. That's what he's saying. He is calling the blood of Jesus something spirit in nature, spiritual in nature. That's what he's saying. When it comes to the blood of bulls and goats, it's physical. You can see it, you can smell it, you can touch it. But he says that which Christ brought, because where the cleansing was required, is not physical. Let me say that again. Where the cleansing was required, is not physical. So verse 14 again now. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to who? And then you can just miss what the writer is saying. So you think that Jesus took his blood and give it to God. Are you satisfied? Smell it. Drink small. Is my blood okay? When he says he offered himself without spot to God, that phrase is continued in the next statement. How did he offer himself to God? By purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How did Jesus offer it to God? By purging your conscience. So where was it offered? It was offered in your heart. Hallelujah. It was offered in your heart. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I just said now? Where is the mercy seat? In your heart. Where was the offering offered? In your heart. When was the offering needed? In your heart. Where was the enmity? In your man's heart. Not your heart. In man's heart. This one is not your heart. In man's heart. The enmity was in man's heart. The sacrifice had to be offered where the enmity was, which is in man's heart. The sin was purged from man's heart. There was no sin before God. God's heaven is your heart. Hallelujah. God's heaven is your heart. You know, last week we noticed something. Satan's heaven is men's minds. I hope you know that. I hope you agree with that. Okay. How many remember what we looked at last week? The disciples came back in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And they told Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they were rejoicing. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from where? From heaven. Now, what's the correlation? Satan, just think a little bit. If Satan is in the heavens, then the disciples went about preaching. And as they preached, they were casting out devils. How can casting out devils here affect Satan there? If Satan is there. How else would you know what the heaven Jesus is carrying? How would you know it is? What it is? 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. Where is the activity of Satan? In the minds of men. As I controls in the minds of men. And I told us, when the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against wicked spirits, where? In our sins. Principalities release principles. Principles affect the mind of men, positively or negatively. So Satan's rulership is in the minds of men. So when they were preaching, their preaching was a message. The message connected with the hearts of men. When men heard the message, their hearts became free of Satan's blindness. When their hearts became free, that process of freeing their minds from Satan's blindness is Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's imagery. Do you understand that so far? So if our gospel be hid, what gospel did they preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. Even at that point in time, Jesus said, when you guys went spiritually, I saw Satan dethroned from the minds of men when you went about preaching to us. That's what Jesus was saying. So Satan's hold over men's minds. So men's minds and their hearts has always been center of attention as matters. So Hebrews 9:14 again. So it says, if the blood of bulls and goats, let me jump to verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through what? The eternal spirit. Notice the blood of Christ. Is that blood physical? Is that blood physical? So it says, through the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God. What does it mean to offer himself to God? Purging your conscience from what? Dead works to serve who? The living God. So where does your service of God, where does it begin? In heaven or here? So where is here to God? Heaven. Hallelujah. Not physical level, no. Spiritually. Are you getting it? Okay. You know, some things are just, some thoughts are just, hail. How can you? So you know, there's a rewiring now. A rethinking of your process. Where was the sacrifice of Jesus offered? In your mind, you are thinking, Jesus just went up. Open the gates. Open. Where is the enmity in the heart of men? Look at Colossians 1. Let me give you further proof so you believe. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:21. And you, they were sometime alienated and enemies were in your mind by wicked works. Yet now as he what? Reconciled. You were enemies in your mind by wicked works. What has happened now? He has reconciled you. What does reconciliation mean? It affects the heart of man. He has reconciled. His atoning sacrifice has given you a new perspective. The Son of God is coming, has given us what? An understanding. So the sacrifice of Jesus is God's reconciliation to us. He says we were enemies in our minds. The enmity was in the mind. Hallelujah. Go now. Hebrews 10, which is where we're supposed to be. Verse 1. See what it says. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law having a shadow, that's a dark outline of good things to come, and not the very image, can never with those sacrifices which it offered how many times? Year by year, continually, make the comers there unto. Who are the comers? Those who come to offer. So notice, they were bringing sacrifices. They were offering continually. They did it year by year. Yet the focus of God was not on the sacrifice. It was on those who were coming, the comer. He will use another word for comma shortly now. Look at the next verse. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, the comma is called the worshipper. He says, the worshippers once purged have had no more conscience or consciousness of sins. So notice, when a sacrifice is brought, if they follow God's system, what will happen to the one bringing the sacrifice? His conscience will be purged. What sacrifice did he bring? Bulls and goats. He brought physical blood to settle the spiritual matter. Will the matter be settled? No. Where is the challenge in the man's mind, in his heart, which cannot be seen? Have you seen your conscience before walking up and down? Thank God, this is, thank God you say yes. You'll have been in the spirit of our prayer tonight. See? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made again of sins. How many? Every year. Next verse. I'm going to move fast now. For it is not... The writer of Hebrews is serious. He's dealing with hardcore Jews who are heavy into Judaism, who are used to this system. Say, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should what? Say with me, sin is spiritual. Say, sin is spiritual. It can't take away sin. Where does sin affect? The heart of man. Can you see man's heart? No. So look at the next verse again. It says, wherefore, when he cometh, who is he that comes into the world? Christ. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but the body has thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice, when thou hast not no pleasure. Next verse. Then he said, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now let's interpret that now. It says, when he come into the world, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. So I come to do your will. What is your will? I don't want sacrifice and offerings. Said, I have never had pleasure in sacrifice and offerings. That's serious. You know what it means for people to be offering sacrifice every time and they think God is excited? They will see fire fall on sacrifices and say, yeah, he has accepted it. It has worked. I said, I have never desired sacrifice and offerings. Why? Because the comers cannot become perfect. Who is the one who is coming? The worshipper. Who is he worshipping? God. How do you worship God in spirit and in truth? How were they worshipping? In the shadows. So what's the problem? They were near, yet they were far off. What were they far off? In their hearts. What was the issue with their heart? Their hearts indeed poaching. What would poach their heart? Not something physical or material, something spiritual. What's that spiritual substance? The blood of Christ, which is the Spirit of God, will purge your hearts from dead works. Hallelujah. I just summarized everything I was trying to say. Did you get it? Can you see the difference? So it says, God has already said, sacrifice on things I don't want. But the body have you prepared. And it's quoting from Psalm 40. Look at Psalm 40. Verse 5. Next verse. So I won't waste time. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears have you what? Open. What did you open my ears to hear? That burnt offering and sin offering you don't require. Then said I, Lord, I come in the volume of the book. It is what? Written of me. Can you see that? So, you open my ear to hear something very important. What did I hear? That you don't require burnt offerings or sacrifices. That's the problem. Why didn't God require it? He says, those sacrifices offered year by year could not make the worshippers perfect. What did God want? Perfection. So, pay attention now. Sins were being covered. And God did not have pleasure in sins being covered. What's God's nature? Let us obliterate the sin. What would that do? Let us remove distance between man and God. What would that take care of? Let it take care of the enmity in the heart of man. You know, there are believers who still have such a sin consciousness that when they are praying, in fact, there are believers that they cannot pray without confessing sins, even when there is no sin to confess. You know, it's terrible. Okay, what sin did you commit today? I can't remember, but God still forgive. You know what the problem is? You are thinking that God is counting. If that Lord will mark iniquity, who shall stand? Does God mark iniquity? No. Does he count sin? No. Do men sin? Yes. Why is he not counting sin? He said he doesn't want that system anymore. What's wrong with that system? It cannot make any man perfect. What does God want? Perfection. What's perfection? Salvation. Hallelujah. God wants men's heart purged. That's what God wants. You know, I said something the other day. I said, God wants men to stand. If God marks iniquity, who shall stand? So marking iniquity doesn't make men stand. What does God want? Men that will stand. What does it mean for a man to stand? A man made righteous. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Who does the making? God does the making. He's the one that makes men righteous so that men can stand. So he has never requested a sacrifice. Never. And yet there was a sacrificial system that offered sacrifice year by year, and they thought they were pleasing God. That's why it's obvious that when Abraham took Isaac to that mountain, he wasn't offering Isaac to God. It was a lesson in what God would do. Take now your son, your only son. It's a prophecy, because Abraham did not have an only son. At that time, Ishmael must have been 16 plus 16 plus 17. How old is that? 30 something. Yeah. So it was really Egmo. It was really Egmo by that time. Ishmael was really Egmo. If I let me tell you the truth, you can't even take Ishmael anywhere. You will look at the father. Who are you? You are not well. It's obvious you are not well. Because at that time, Abraham was about 117 years old. So Ishmael just said, if I undo you, just face that way. So you can't even have time to take Ishmael. He said, take now your son, your only son. Obviously, it cannot be that God is saying, come and sacrifice Isaac. Because Abraham knew, I don't have an only son. So that must be a lesson. Because the only time the Bible uses only son in the Bible, he refers to one person. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So does God demand sacrifice? No. Does God offer sacrifice? Yes. How does he offer? By providing his own sacrifice. What did Abraham discover on the mountain? On the mountain of the Lord, what God has provided shall be seen. What did he see on that mountain? The sacrifice God provided. So Abraham, when I say, bring now your son, your only son, is because I will give you my son, my only son. And I will show you on the mountain what it means to give you my son, my only son. That's what happened. Say, God has never asked for a sacrifice for men. God provides a sacrifice to appease men. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's it. Now, that is the nature of the Savior and the salvation that he brings. Notice again verse 2, because when I get there, I just look at the wisdom of God. Look at verse 3 again, before we move on quickly. For them would need not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged, should have had no more conscience. So notice the purging will be how much? Once. Verse 9. Then said the Lord, I come to you that will, O God. He take away the first system, they may establish what? The second. Now look at verse. Look at next verse. By that will, this will that God has established, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Next verse. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, hallelujah, our man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. The offering is a sitting down. The sitting down is the offering. From export, expecting his enemies made his food to verse 14. Verse 14. For by one offering, glory to God, he has perfected forever them that are what? Say, I'm sanctified. I'm forever perfected. I'm forever perfected. Now, that is the truth of God's word. Do you know how long it takes people to get this truth? No, just think. Whenever you want to pray, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Confession of sins. But that if that's how you are raised. You even feel bad, you have no sins to confess. You're telling yourself, I've started lying. I don't even know I should confess now. That's what, you know, because you are so, it's so, you have inculcated it so much that you just feel uncomfortable that why would I have something to? And that's why I showed us that even your confession cannot keep your salvation. Because even your confession is not perfect. It is the confession of you that is perfect. Because if your confession was sustaining your salvation, the day you forget to confess, which is part of your failure as a human being, wherefore he is able to save you to the uttermost because you came to God by him. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Hallelujah. He ever liveth. No, she said, how many of you remember 3 days after what you did? Have you not been praying before that time? You know, it's so bad that believers pray, they get answers. When they do wrong, they now say, maybe God is setting me up. Something bad will still happen. It can't be this good. It is that good. It's better than good. It's wonderful. It's a perfect salvation given by a perfect Savior to imperfect men. Hallelujah. By one offering, he has perfected forever. It can't be improved upon. Glory to God. It can be improved upon. Acts chapter 13. And we'll round up and start praying. Acts 13, verse 32. Glory to God. Acts 13, verse 32. It says, and we declare unto you this poor preaching, glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up what? Jesus again. Verse 28. Is Paul is preaching. Look at what Paul said. And though they found now, this is telling you the heart of men. Every time I look at this, I just say, this is the heart of men which they have tried to impose on God. Notice, what did they impose on God? That if you sin and God catches you, he will punish you. Now, look at what men now did when they put God in the same position. You know, men are thinking, we have to appease God when he's angry with sacrifice. And when we give sacrifice, he will not be angry again, isn't it? Now, look at what they did when the situation was reversed. They caught God. No, you have to. They now caught God. When men caught God, look at how wicked men are. See, when they found no cause of death in him, yet. You don't understand what that means? No, you don't understand. Everyone says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. It was demonstrated in the crucifixion of Jesus. You know what it means to find no cause of death? They have a law. 2-3 witnesses must agree. No witness agreed. So according to their law, they couldn't find witnesses to corroborate one another. Their testimonies disagreed. They said, still kill him. Who was angry between God and man? His man. When God caught men, he forgave. When men caught God, they killed him. Who is angry? Who needs to be appeased? Who needs sacrifice? I'm going to say it in a very funny way. Man is the God that did man sacrifice. His conscience, the man, he is angry. It takes ingenuity to kill somebody who has done nothing. What did he do? He said, "We throw down this temple, you will destroy it." No, that's not what he said. He said, what did he say? They couldn't agree. They found no cause, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. Next verse. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, when the Bible says all within a context, not everything, they didn't fulfill all, because there were things written about him only God could fulfill. But look at what men did. They crucified him, they took him down from the tree, they laid him in the sepulcher. All those three things, it took God only one step to overcome everything about them. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know about you, but the resurrection of Jesus attests to the testimony of the writer of Hebrews. Just once, they beat him. They arrested him. They lied against him. They crucified him. They killed him. They buried him. But God raised him. And God's reason, he raised every other thing. But God raised him. And by that reason, every other thing was raised. So God did only one thing. He raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. He raised Jesus from the dead. That's what God did. So, When God was found in the hands of angry men, we saw the anger of man. There is nothing like the anger of God. For the anger of God is God allowing man to have his way. We'll look at the anger of God. The anger of God is not the anger of God. It's a figure of speech for the activities of men. When God tries to persuade a man, a man is persuaded, and God allows man to have his way, it's called the anger of man, wrath of God. You know, like somebody said, if you're on a 7-story building and I persuade you not to jump, and he said you must jump, what will happen if you jump? You will not be here to tell us what happened. Others will tell us what happened when you jumped. Did I push you? Did you jump? Did you suffer consequences for jumping? That's called the wrath of God. So who is really responsible for the jumping? Man. So if God is trying to shield man from evil, a man says no. A man experiences evil, it's called the wrath of God. It is God telling, you know, it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done upon earth. The wrath of God is when God now says to man, thy will be done. Terrible things happen when God says to man, finally, your will be done. Don't marry brother B. No! It's a child of God. You are telling God. He's a child of God. He's a good Christian. He comes to church. I must marry him. Don't marry him. First time, second time, your pastor comes in. I sense, no, pastor. You don't know him. If you really know him, he's a good brother. You're telling pastor, go and pray again. Pastor, I think you are biased. Pastor can see clearer. He's not in love. He's not in love. You are the one who is in love. So the eyes of the pastor is very clear. Not his covering eyes. He's not emotionally involved with the person. You are the one who is emotionally involved. When God says, have your way, they want quality. Brother B can beat women. Very gentle on the outside. He can be rational. And he beats women. But he didn't know. What has happened? It won't happen to you. I'm just saying that the wrath of God is when God now says, man, thy will be done. So it's not God actively doing something. It is when God is absent. That's the wrath of God. When God is absent in the situation, his activities are no longer seen. That's what's called the wrath of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So notice, men wanted Jesus dead. Men arrested Jesus. Men hung Jesus. Men crucified him. Men killed him. Men took him down. Men buried him. They put him in the grave. God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. God's activity is life. God didn't kill him. How many of you have a son, you go and kill him? No. That's a very funny idea of fatherhood. Who needed sacrifice? Man needed sacrifice. Who offered? Who gave man sacrifice he needed? God. Who needed to be appeased? God or man? God or man? But the Lord makes it look as though God needed to be what? Appeased. And that mindset is still there now. That's why, check every other religion. They demand sacrifices. It is only God that offers himself as sacrifice to say, there's no more fight. Let your heart be calm. I'm not angry with you. What sacrifice of Jesus for? God is saying, I am not angry. I have never been angry. He made himself a ransom. Hallelujah. And he did it of his own will. Glory to God. Can I lift up hands and thank him tonight? Glory to God. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. That's what he offered. By one sacrifice, he has perfected forever. Say, I'm perfected forever. Say, Father, I'm perfected forever. Thank you for this perfection. Thank you for this salvation. It is eternal. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. I boldly say, you are my helper. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. I'm confident in your salvation. I'm confident in your sacrifice. I'm confident in the perfection with which you have perfected me. I'm confident in your sanctification. I am bold in your love. Thank you for answers to prayer. Any day I pray, any hour I pray, I have answers. I receive answers in abundance. So I pray. I pray by your Spirit. I pray by that same ability that you have placed within me. I pray by that same goodness with which you have called me. I pray and I get supernatural results in the place of prayer. Let's begin to pray in the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus.